Good morning.
Good morning.
So I was watching a speaker last night. He's a pretty funny guy. I was enjoying a lot of what he was saying. And then he got to his section on religion. And it wasn't as funny to me. But I kept watching. Not because I was entertained by the gentleman anymore, but because I wanted to hear what he was thinking. And I noticed that as he spoke and the crowds laughed, he got a lot of cheers, and it was clear that that he was garnering wide support. Everyone in the crowd seemed to agree with everything this man said, and he talked about how foolish we are as Christians because have you ever met a virgin who was pregnant? And the crowd cheered and laughed. I thought, well, that's fair. And then he went on. Said, you ever seen a guy walk on water? Right? Thought, well, that's fair. He talked about how old the Bible is. That's fair. And he talked about how clearly same-sex marriage, we're way out of date. And I thought, well, that's fair. You know what he never talked about? The fact that the tomb was empty. Say what you want, but Jesus was not there on the third day. He never talked about that. He had strong support for why he didn't believe, but he was wise enough to never go there. You can put up all the straw men you want, and you can knock them down, but Jesus is still standing. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The empty tomb. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Did you catch that? Bless you. And keep you, and may his face shine upon you. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, we should all go home. The resurrection is not just a doctrine. It's the foundation of everything we believe. And here's what Paul says. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You know, as I listened to that guy last night, a lot of what he said appealed to this life. But we're not here for this life only. We're not concerned with this life only, because this life is a blip on the radar of the rest of our life. And we want to be sure that we get right in this life what's happening in the next life. And so this morning, I simply want to present the evidence of the empty tomb. Why are we really here today? Before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given so many of us the faith we need to believe your truth. I recognize that apart from the help of your Spirit, no one believes. But as those who have believed, God, I'm so thankful you've left us plenty of evidence to support our faith. And I pray that this morning we would walk out of here strengthened, emboldened, and excited that you are not a memory from the past. You're not an ancient historical figure. You are a living king waiting to come back and take his kingdom. Help us to see your truth this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so a lot of what I've got to share with you this morning is just the simple points. But as we read through the scriptures, I'm going to make some what Marcus called on Tuesday night anecdotal statements. I guess that's what I'm good at. So I like to do that. So we'll go through the scriptures. I'll make some statements along the way, just kind of free snippets. But toward the end, we'll get back to the evidence. So turn with me. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to get a fuller picture of what happened on this resurrection day. Matthew 27, starting in verse 62. Says, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, this is after Jesus has been buried, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Now, hang on a second. Did you notice that? If you think forward in the account, you know who didn't remember that statement? The Jesus followers. Isn't it amazing how the world that goes against Christ remembers the Bible sometimes more than God's people? Verse 64, therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. So in other words, if they come and steal this body and hide it, everybody's going to believe that what he said was true, that he rose from the dead. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. That is, he was issuing them a guard of soldiers from Rome. Go, make it as secure as you can. Think about those words. Here's a guard of soldiers, a detachment of soldiers. Make it as secure as you know how. So don't ever get the picture that the tomb was just left alone and there was one lazy soldier hanging out having a drink. There was a detachment sent there, and their orders were to make it as secure as they could to prevent a greater fraud from happening. This was serious business, and they took it serious. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. I like to think they might have used mortar or something to that effect. They made sure that stone was not moving. Then this stone was big, and it was not on a hinge. So it would take more than one man to move the stone once it had been sealed, probably from the outside, because they would have to break the mortar that was around. In other words, nobody was getting out from within. Not with a guard of soldiers standing on the outside and a sealed tomb. You don't walk out of there unless you're Jesus. Now, we're gonna come back to Matthew, but let's keep our thumbs there and go to John chapter 20. So all these precautions are taken. The tomb is set. The guards are on guard. John chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So, first of all, the first day of the week, do you know what day that is? It's Sunday. That is why we're here today. This is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath was Saturday. According to Hebrews, Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. We don't need to abide by the Sabbath the way they used to. What the Sabbath is, according to Christ, the Sabbath is fulfilled. You may now rest. I have done all the work for you. Your rest is in me. That is the true Sabbath. The Sabbath was fulfilled, but either way, the Sabbath was yesterday. So if you're celebrating the Sabbath, do that yesterday. Today is the Lord's Day, where we come together to celebrate. Jesus is no longer there. And I read church history at night because I'm a fun guy. And so I was reading the other night, and I never realized how the early church, that was 90% of what church was. Simply a celebration that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what they came for. And they said, we want to meet on this day so that every time we come together, we're reminded Jesus is not in that tomb. That's why we're here. But what? See, anecdotal thoughts. All right, so let's, verse 2. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who is John. And you say, well, what do you mean? He said the other disciple. Well, earlier, Pastor John was up here and he said, at the end of service, we're going to pray for a couple of guys going to Africa. He's one of them. So John and John have the same problem. Right? He's not saying pray for me and Pastor Josh. A couple of guys whom the Lord loves will be going to Africa. And you're like, well, that's you. So thank you. That helped. I mean, that's how the Apostle John is writing, right? He's talking about himself. So she tells Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I've read a lot of thoughts on this. And here's the conclusion I've come to. Do you know why John got there first? Because he was younger and faster. That's it. And if you went to the men's retreat, you were reminded of that on Friday night. Now, I'm only 34. And I'm running around and I'm like, man, this is not what I remember. And Danny O'Leary is jumping over me to dunk. Wow. So I was thinking this morning, well, of course John got there first. Because Peter was, he was doing his best, but come on. Age catches up. Unless you're Bob Collins. I should stop. So it's stooping to look in. So they both run there. And I want to, you know, some have said they competed. I don't think so. Here's what I think happened. Mary said Jesus isn't there, and all they both cared about was Jesus. And they ran. And John wasn't looking back going, see you, sucker. He was thinking about Jesus. Jesus is gone. I want to see this. And that's all he thought about. And he ran with his eyes forward. And Peter wasn't thinking, wish I could keep up with John. All he was thinking is, what happened to my Lord? He may have killed someone on the way. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But he was just thinking about Jesus. And John was thinking about Jesus. They weren't competing. Their first concern was Jesus Christ, their Lord. What happened? So they run there. So that's what I think about that whole story. John got there because he was younger, and they just ran. They ran as hard as they could for their Lord. Had nothing to do with one another. Well, so they get there. John's there already. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. That's just like Peter. He didn't wait. He didn't even consider what might happen if he went in. You think the guards are still there? Or you think they looked and said, oh, tomb's empty. Well, our job's done. They're probably there. Peter doesn't care. He runs right in. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. You know, one of the things I love about baptism is sometimes we embolden another to step out in their faith. So I love that we do this together. Thank you for sharing your testimony. Because, see, Peter ran in. John was outside the tomb looking in. He was a little nervous. But, man, when his brother ran in there, it emboldened him. I'm going in too. And, you know, we can do that for one another. We can embolden one another by taking that step forward to our Savior. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. The question is, what did he believe? My wife asked me last night. She was getting ready, in case she had to do interpreting this morning. She wanted to get it right, and I appreciate that. So, but she said, what does that mean? He believed, but then verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Here's what that means. He believed Jesus was alive. He just didn't yet have the Scripture knowledge to back it up. You ever notice when someone comes to Christ, they know Jesus is alive. They know Jesus is their Lord. They want to obey Jesus. And Jesus, they just know some stuff inherently. But it takes time to back that up with the Scripture and the doctrine and the theology. I think that's exactly what that means. John didn't even hesitate. I believe he's alive. And later they'll come along and realize, oh yeah, it said that in Scripture. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. So you got the response of guys and the response of a young lady. The guys, what happened? Where's the evidence? Where's the body? And Mary, he's not there. Right? She had a deep compassion for her Lord. She was broken. They took the body of my Lord. She loved Jesus. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And that's not disrespectful, by the way. Probably better translated, dear woman. She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So her assumption is the body was stolen or something. So they moved the body. Maybe they moved it to get things ready. I don't know, but I don't know where he is. Someone moved the body. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. What's that about? I don't know. Some said because her eyes were so filled with tears, she didn't recognize Jesus through the blurred vision. You could say that Jesus hadn't yet revealed himself to her like the men on the road to Emmaus. Or you could say it's because of his resurrected and glorified body, he wasn't quite as identifiable. You know what? It's all speculation. It's not the point. But you know what's incredible? Is that Jesus appears to her first. Here's this woman who was had demons cast out of her. First of all, she was a woman in those times, which meant no respect. Your testimony means nothing. And second of all, she was clearly a sinner when Christ found her. And yet Jesus chose her to be the first. Because Jesus isn't concerned with our cultural norms. And Jesus loves to make the last things first. And He loves to lift up the lowly and put them on top. And so He chose Mary. And He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Still doesn't recognize Him, supposing Him to be the gardener. She said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." So look, it's okay if you moved Him. I just want to get Him back, right? We're not going to go to court over this. I just want my Lord back. I'm not going to fight with you over this. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to Him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. You know, she didn't recognize Jesus until Jesus said her name. Isn't that incredible? It reminds me of John chapter 10. He says, "My sheep will hear my voice. I will call them by name and they will know me." She was staring at Him, talking with Him. The moment He said, "Mary," Jesus. You might be here this morning, you still can't wrap your head around Jesus. You still can't figure out, who is this guy? I mean, the day He calls your name, you will know. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that He had said these things to her. Now, what does He mean? "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended." Good thing to talk about really quick. You can let go. I'm going to be around for a while. I'm going to be around for another 40 days. It's okay, let go. I haven't made my final ascension yet. I'll still be with you. We'll have some fish together. It's okay, let go. When I leave, definitively, you will know. I will make that clear. That's what I think He's saying. Now let's go back to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 11 to 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we were asleep." Which they probably shouldn't have been, right? "And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money. Did someone bring a parakeet? I love it. All right. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. All right. Now let's go back through. Because if you're looking at your watch, you're like, "There's no way we're getting out of here on time." Yes, we are. I promise. Look, first of all, this is what I want you to walk away with this morning. The tomb was sealed to prevent a stolen body. Yeah? Seal it so no one can steal the body, because if someone steals the body, they're going to start saying Jesus was resurrected, and then we've got a problem. Well, what's the end of the story? Hey, best case scenario, you better tell them someone stole the body. Because we don't have a better answer. We can't find the body. We don't know where the body went. The tomb was packed with mortar. It was made so that no one bleeding out could push the thing open. And even if he did, he would have been jumped on by the Navy SEAL team. He's not going anywhere. They sealed it and ensured no one's getting out. There's a lot of arguments made for numerous theories where Jesus really went. But when you read the only account we actually have that was never argued or disputed when it was circulating, no one argued with it. They read it, said, yep, that's about right. There's no explanation. The tomb is open. Jesus isn't here. Someone cracked it open while we all stood here, wide awake. How does that happen? They took great measures to make sure no one could make Jesus' statements even seem true. You ever felt that way? Why is it that people go so far out of their way to debunk us, to debunk our faith? Why? The question that I want everyone to leave with this morning. Because if it's true, we've got to deal with it. So they sealed the tomb to prevent the stolen body. And number two, three solid witnesses saw the empty tomb. So they've sealed it. No one's getting in this thing. This thing is airtight. We've got our top security on it. There's no way they're pulling off this trick. Uh-oh. The body's not there. You know what I bet the Roman soldiers were hoping? Man, I hope no one shows up. This can't be good. The only job we had was to make sure that didn't happen. Think about it. So, Mary came. This is what we read in John. That's her second trip there. Mary comes, sees the tomb empty, and poof, goes back. And then come the disciples. And so, now these three witnesses show up. Peter being one of them. I always like to think Peter, like, flashed his sword. The guy from the garden was there. He's like, you remember me? You know, but, you know, I don't know. Where's the body? You know? But Jesus shows up. Now they've got witnesses. And sure enough, they go in and they check. It's not there. And here's what's crazy. If you remember when Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, Lazarus came out with what? Grave clothes. Had his grave clothes on, man. That had to be creepy. The mummy coming out. You know, Lazarus! Whoa! But Jesus, something different took place. Lazarus needed someone else to take the grave clothes off. You were wrapped up tight. My mind, can you imagine Lazarus? I mean, just, I'm alive, you know, and like, we don't really think about that. But Jesus' clothes were all there, and they were folded. Look, now, why does that matter? Look, if someone stole the body, for whatever reason, sure enough, they weren't going to undress him and fold his clothes. Right? Someone breaks into your house, steals your TV, knocks a few things. Oh, better set that back up. I'm not a criminal after all. If they stole the body, they would have stolen the clothes for two reasons. One, to get out of there quick. And two, because the clothing and the spices would have been worth more than Jesus' body. He was buried by a rich man in a rich tomb with all the trappings. But it was all there. And that's why it's in here. Oh yeah, wow, huh. Well, that doesn't make sense. Why are the clothes still there? But three people see this. You know, how many witnesses does it take in court to make something true? Two. Well, you've got Peter, John, and Mary. You say, well, Mary's witness doesn't count.
Yeah,
man, I forgot about that. You're right. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. Here's Paul repeating the gospel. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received. This is, by the way, this is the gospel. What did Jesus tell us to share with people? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And this is the gospel now. That He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, that makes 13 guys. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, that's 513 people, more than. Most of whom are still alive. In other words, go ask. I'm not making this up. Find them. They'll tell you. Well, odds are all 500 to 600 people are crazy. Probably not. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. That's a whole lot of witnesses right there. If that many people showed up at court today and made an accusation against you, you lose. True or not? Well, maybe they, you know, they just really wanted to push this gospel thing. Really? They died for it. Again, in my exciting reading at night, these people were brought into Colosseums with their children. Renounce Christ. We can't. Say you never saw Him. I can't. Let the lions out. And people cheered as their children were torn from limb to limb in front of their eyes. At what point do you give up your story? You're not getting rich off of that. You're poor because of that. You're not respected because of that. You lost your job. You're not protecting your family with that. You're endangering them. At what point do you let go? The point where it's no longer true. These people died for this. And they continue to die. Why? Because it's true. That's why. Because it's true. And third, the Roman guards risked their lives reporting the facts. Think about that. Here's your one job. Make sure that body's in there when we come back. All of you, together. This was not the B team of the military. These were trained soldiers. If you were a Roman soldier, you were trained, period. These were trained, qualified, able soldiers. Make sure no one, they took that serious. The body got taken. Do you think they simply received demotions for things like this? No problem, Tiberius. Have to dock your pay. No. They were risking their lives by going back and saying the body's not there. And then on top of that, they were making fools of themselves. Because they had no other alternative. Someone stole it. How many of you guys were there? Shields, swords, torches around the tomb. We sealed it with mortar, guys. Someone was chiseling and you were watching. Surely an arrow or something. they had to say, well, yep, someone bested us, beat our whole detachment, or snuck by the whole detachment. Well, you know, me and Crispus were playing checkers. We missed it. No, they risked their lives because they knew what they were saying. We failed because that was the only option they had. Here were your options. Say that you failed and someone stole the body, maybe risking death, or say the guy got up and walked out. Those are your options, gentlemen. And here's the deal. If you say the second one, we'll kill you anyway. There's no way you're saying that. Why would Roman soldiers report that story? Because they didn't have a choice. Why? Because it was true. Jesus got up and walked out. He folded his clothes on his way out. That's how worried he was. Halt! Excuse me. So I was driving with a friend of mine the other day. And it was a nice day. We were going to meet for coffee in my office. I don't even have a window, man, so I don't like to sit in my office all day, right? So I'm like, hey, why don't we get out of here? So, and I'm not, I know some of you are like, I sit in a cubicle, you know, okay, fair enough. But I wanted to get out, breathe some fresh air. So I say to my friend, let's go for a ride. He says, okay. He's probably thinking we're going to, like 10 minutes, 20 minutes. I wasn't paying attention. I'm just talking. We're down in Socrates. I got Bible study that night, right? I'm like, uh-oh. So, get down to Socrates, talking about everything under the sun, turn around. He says, what's going on this weekend for you? Yes! Gospel time. So, I'm like, keep it cool. Going to a retreat, looking forward to that, doing this. Then I'm doing a message, and I know he wanted to say, cool, and so I cut him off. I said, but I'm having a little trouble with it, because where do you get these grand, you know, application points where everybody walks out with that left hook? Like, yeah, I feel great, you know? I said, I really can't come up with that. But you know what I noticed? The evidence that the tomb was empty and what that means. You can argue all day long about why you don't think Jesus was born of a virgin, how preposterous it is that he did this and did that and fed the 5,000, and how preposterous it is that he's coming. You can talk all the trash you want, but the tomb was empty, man. And he appeared to hundreds of people. If that's true, you better consider that. You may not like Jesus, but if he walked out of his grave all by himself, you may want to consider bowing to him. See, when we share the gospel, sometimes we share it like we don't even believe it. We share it like we're nervous passing this on because it's so silly. He rose from the dead. There's evidence. He rose from the dead. It's a fact. It's historical. It's documented in the Bible and in Greek literature. And in Jewish literature, like there's no one argued. He's not there. He did come. He did live. No one ever had an accusation other than that he said he was God. And other than that he said he would destroy the temple and raise it again. He did! Here's what Jesus said. Now go tell people. That happened. Deal with it. My testimony is not the gospel. The fact that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. And the gospel means news. Like a news story. Breaking story. Last night, the guy we killed on the cross, remember him? The naked guy who was shamed and spit on. We all laughed at him. You remember that guy? Breaking news. His body disappeared. In spite of the SEAL team guarding his tomb. Breaking news. 40 days later. It appears Jesus has appeared to over 600 people. That's news. And we tell people the news because it's true. And so as people come to us, and you can talk all the smack you want about my faith, about your sin, about why you don't believe in Jonah. It's tough. Dude lived in a fish. I haven't seen that. And, you know, and the fish spit him out. You ever seen a fish spit? All right, says it. That's tough stuff. I get it. And everybody likes it. Like the guy last night, you go all around and you go around the world arguing Christianity. Great arguments. Where's Jesus? I just want you to tell me where Jesus is. Because if he's on the throne, alive and well, you may want to skip the other stuff for now and deal with that. And so that's why we're here today. Because we believe that this is true. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. This is the longest I've preached in like 5 years. I'm not sure what that meant. Amen. This is greater. Amen. Wow. Lunch is coming. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our conclusion this morning. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted, who put all things in subjection under him. In other words, the only thing not put in subjection is Jesus himself, because he's over it all. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection. What? That God may be all in all. Jesus is coming back. He has been raised from the dead so that we could be saved. And he will come back and everything will be put in subjection under him. Let's hope we're found on the right side of that time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the evidence that you've left us that you are alive and well. We are not here because it makes us feel good on a Sunday morning. We are not here because we just need something to believe in and something to follow. We are here because you are God. We are here because you saved us from our sins. You rose from the dead and turned around and said, I will raise you too. And we are here to praise you and thank you for that fact. The tomb was empty. And because of that, we have hope. Help us, Father, to share that truth and that hope with our friends and our family. In Christ's name, amen.